Good morning, everyone. It's funny that Jonathan said to get seated, because I was just going to say, if you've been seated throughout worship this morning, I think many of us nowadays, we're sitting too much. We're always sitting in front of a computer screen. And here we are, Sunday morning, in front of a computer screen again. So if anybody wants, you can take a moment to stand and stretch. You know, I'm standing. It feels nice to not be seated. So if you want to stand and stretch a bit, feel welcome to. Good morning again, and it's good to be here with all of you, worshiping together. Good to see those of you that are here on Zoom. Hello to those of you watching via Facebook or YouTube. We are glad that you are all able to join with us to worship the Lord this morning. We want to begin this morning, our sermon this morning, with a little bit of a time travel. So just imagine in your head that special effects on the screen. Woo, we're going to travel back in time to the book of Exodus. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to read from chapter 34. So turn to Exodus 34, and we're going to read from verse 29 to 35. Exodus 34, 29 to 35. And if any of you are listening in as you're driving this morning, you know who you are. Just listen along. You don't have to, turn your Bibles, because that's kind of dangerous. So Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. I'll read, follow along if you would like. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses, he had a few weeks on Mount Sinai with God, 40 days, and he was... he and God were conversing. God was telling him, giving him all the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the laws that the children of Israel needed to live by. It's what then became known as the Mosaic Laws. And during that time, Moses is in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of His glory. And so if you imagine just being, near a bright light, that light source is going to shine off of you. That's how the moon gets its light. It is shining off. It is reflecting the sun's brilliance, the sun's light. Now, Moses here, he spent a few weeks with God on Mount Sinai, and God's glory has been reflecting off his face. And so when he came down from the mountain, his face continued to shine. And I guess this was the first time it happened, because it scared the Israelites. It scared Aaron and the children of Israel to the point where I think it sounds like they ran away, because Moses called to them and then they returned. Right? So they actually left Moses' presence. Because it was just too much for them. And I guess you would too this morning, if you came to join the meeting and you saw my face was glowing bright, you would think something was different. I don't know if you would tune out or anything, but it wasn't anything that they'd experienced before. Right? And so here what we see is Moses would go in to talk to God again, and when he came out, his face would be shining. It would be glowing, and then he would cover his face until he goes in to speak with the Lord again. And so Moses is putting on a mask, right? And in a sense, and speaking of masks, just want to say, this weekend, I was up in Idaho, And if you haven't been to Idaho recently, apparently Idaho has really done a good job of controlling the spread of the virus. The town that we were in, Sandpoint, the hotel clerk said, they have had 300 cases since January. Santa Clara gets 300 cases a day on a bad day. They have had 300 cases since January and no deaths. And so in that town, at least, nobody had to wear masks. In the state of Idaho, masks were not mandated. And some people still wear it out of caution, out of concern, but the majority of people weren't wearing masks. And I will admit right here on live stream, on the video, there was a bit of pressure, a little bit of pressure that I felt where, am I going to wear a mask too? Because I wanted to. I felt like it would be the right thing to do. I wanted to wear a mask, but nobody else is wearing it. Are they going to think I'm weird? And so there was a bit of odd pressure there until the second day I saw some people wearing masks and I felt relief. I felt relief knowing that I wouldn't be the only one anymore. What was the point of saying all this? I don't know. I just want to share a little bit of what I experienced. And also, as an announcement, Porchlight will be relocating to Idaho because then we can worship together and not worry. For those of you that just joined in the last 10 seconds, we are not relocating to Idaho. Anyways, so Moses covers his face. Moses covers his face so that his glow would not be too much. His glow, the shine, the glow on his face would not be too much for the Israelites. Okay, so hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to continue on with our study in the second book of Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And actually, we're going to start at the end of chapter 2. So chapter 2, verses 16 to 17 says this. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Remember we looked at last week, we looked at this passage that we are to be that aroma, that fragrance to the world, that fragrance that tells of Jesus and his victory. Right? We, all of us, we as believers, we are in that triumphal procession with Christ, both as the conquered, because our flesh has been overcome, and as part of the conquering army, because we are on the side of Christ. But notice what Paul says here in verse 16, as he speaks of us being that aroma. He says this, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Who can possibly handle the weight, the responsibility of representing Christ, of being that aroma to the world? I know I myself, I certainly don't feel like I'm good enough. Oftentimes I feel like I'm not good enough to be the ambassador of God. And the times when I feel like I'm good enough, I know that those are the times when I'm definitely not good enough, because then I've become full of myself. And so the tone here that Paul says is, who can handle this? And then what he writes, it kind of takes a heartbreaking turn. Because if you look at verse 17, he says, not only are we not sufficient, but here's the thing, maybe we're not sufficient, but at least we are not like the others. Paul says, many others. We're not like many others who peddle the word of God. Now this word peddle, the sense behind it is, it's someone who is selling something for a profit, who is gaining something from selling. And the other words that are used in other translations calls us that we are not hucksters, right? We're not a con man, or we're not doing this for a financial motive. We're not doing this for selfish gain. And other translations say we are not those who corrupt the word of God. And so Paul has a strong message here at the end of the chapter 2. He says, who's sufficient? Who is good enough to do this? But having said that, we are not like these other peddlers. We are not like them. We come to you in sincerity, and we come to you from God. Sincerity is what motivates us, not financial gain. And we want to make sure that it is not just about our sincerity, because if the focus is only on sincerity, then it again becomes about us. And so Paul adds that not only are we coming to you in sincerity, but we come to you from God, because we are bringing you a message from God. The motivation is true. It's out of sincerity, and the source is true. It is God, right? So we speak, he says, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. God is our witness, he's saying. He is watching us. We dare not stray from what God says. We dare not have any false or untrue motivations, because we are speaking in the sight of God, and we speak in Christ, in the service of Jesus Christ. We do all of this with the right motivation. Now, why is Paul writing all this? You know, you have to realize that Paul is facing a double-edged sword with the church in Corinth. He's facing a double-edged sword. What do I mean by that? There are those who were questioning his authority as an apostle. Because guess what? He wasn't one of the original 12. He was not one of the 12, not Judas, but Matthias, but he wasn't one of the 12 that were there with Jesus. And so people question, who are you to tell us all these things? You weren't there. You weren't there with Peter and Matthew and John and all the rest of these guys. You weren't there with them. And so there was a question of, Paul, are you an apostle? Are you sent by Christ? But there was also, we see in his letters, in answer to these questions of his authority, that Paul again and again reasserts himself by reminding them of the authority that's been given to him by God, by the direct revelation in the Spirit from Jesus Christ. But as he again and again reinforces his authority, there's those on the other side who question, why do you spend so much time writing about yourself, Paul? Why are you always telling us about your credentials? Why are you always telling us that you have this from God and that from God and you have this and that? Get it. We get it already. Enough. Just go on with the sermon. Stop talking about yourself. And so he's facing both those things. And so here in chapter 3, he writes, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Right? Is it as you accuse of us that we are once again talking about our credentials? Verse 1 continues, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendations to you, or letters of commendation from you? Right? As Paul writes of his sincerity, as he writes of his authority from God, the source of the gospel that he preaches from God, as he writes and reinforces all this, he anticipates the reaction from the Corinthians of, oh, here he goes again, writing about how great he is. And so here he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or maybe we need someone else to commend us to you. Maybe we needed to bring a letter to let you know so that we are not talking about ourselves, but someone else is talking about us. But Paul goes on to say this in verse 2. You, he says to the church in Corinth, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You, Paul says, you are the living proof that I am an apostle of Christ. The life that is in you, the life of Christ that is in you, is not a work of man. It is not something wrought by man's hands, but rather it is a living work of the Spirit of the living God. And we ministered that to you. So your faith, your life lived in Christ. That is our letter of commendation. You are the living proof that we are ministers of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit evident in you is our letter of commendation. And so, it's not by the old ways of the law that's written on tablets of stone, but it's the new way. This is a new way that the life is lived in the Spirit. And that is what gives evidence to God's work in you. Now, again, Paul says, who is sufficient, though? Who is sufficient for being the aroma of the knowledge of Christ? Verse 5, he says this, not that we are sufficient, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says, look, we're not sufficient. We can't defend ourselves. We're not good enough to do this work that God's called us to be the aroma, the fragrance for the knowledge of Christ to the world. But God makes us sufficient. On our own, we are not good enough, but God makes us sufficient, not to minister the letter of the law, but to minister the Holy Spirit. And here, Paul begins to compare and contrast the law and the Spirit. The laws that were given to Moses on that mountain that gave him that glow, that glorious law of God. He compares that now to the work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. And we see this. It's a common theme in Paul's letters. He again and again brings the two together, and he shows us that the law brings death and that the Spirit gives life. And not to take away anything from the law and what it's accomplished and what it represents. Paul understood very well that the law gives us the character of God, and the law gives us who God is and what God's heart desires. But Paul doesn't want to take away from the law, but he says there's something even better, something greater, and that is the Spirit. Because what Paul speaks of here, if you look at verse 7, Paul says in verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So again, Paul says here, this law, and look at the way he describes the letter of the law. He says, this law brings death because it's a ministry of death. It exposes our shortcomings and shows us that our destiny is death, right? It brings to attention our sinful nature, to our insufficiency. But even so, the law was so glorious, that giving of the law was such a glorious moment in being with the Lord, that the face of Moses was shining. The face of Moses was shining. And here's the thing, though, Paul says, the issue, the problem with that glory that was on Moses' face was, it's not permanent. Every time Moses goes in to see the Lord, when he comes out and he speaks with the children of Israel, did you notice? Even though the children of Israel were scared, every time he came back out to speak to the children of Israel, he would speak to them with his face unveiled. And then after he's done speaking, then he would cover his face. Until the next time that he goes in to see the Lord again, because that glory fades away. That's the issue with the Old Testament. Not to take away from the glory of the Old Testament and what it accomplishes, but the problem was with the Old Testament, the law, you sin, and we all sin, you sin, and then you repent, and you come, and you sacrifice, you bring your sacrifice, and you atone for your sins. Until the next time when you sin again, then you repeat the whole process. You sacrifice, you bring a sacrifice, the animal is slaughtered on your behalf, you sacrifice, you're atoned for your sins. And so every time you make things right with God, but that only lasts until the next time you mess up again, then you got to go back to the flock of sheep and pick out another one. And so I can imagine the flock of sheep. Every time you come back to the pen, they see you. It's like, uh-oh, what's Jason done again this time? Oh, man, here he comes again. Which one of us is the most perfect and without blemish? Well, bye, Johnny. No. And so again and again and again, the glory of the atonement does not last. It is not once and for all. It is not permanent. And so the glory of the Old Testament is a glory that fades away. But in comparison to that, Paul shows us, in comparison to that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this New Testament dispensation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is permanent. He says, if the ministry of death was glorious, and that glory is fading away, verse 8, he says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If that thing which does not last, the Old Testament atonement by sacrifices, if that doesn't last, but that was so glorious already, how could the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is once and done for all and permanent, how can that be not more glorious? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is here to stay until Jesus returns. Chapter 3, verse 11 in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now read on with me in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Now this right here, in these few verses, Paul gives us a warning. This is what we have to watch out for. This is what we have to be careful about. Okay? Moses, he was covering up the temporary nature of that glory. Yes, it's nice when he talks to the children of Israel. Right after he comes back from talking to the Lord, his face is shining and he lets them see it. They were scared the first time. But he brings them back, and I assume he explains the situation, and he actually lets them see his face shining. Do you notice that? He lets them see his face shining, and then Paul explains here, then he would cover up so that they would not see that shine, that glory beginning to fade. And maybe, if you think about it, if you put yourself in Moses' shoes, as a leader of Israelites, when you come out from the presence of the Lord and you stand before the children of Israel and you say, come and hear what the Lord has to say, and you're glowing with the glory of God. What a majestic sight that is. But what you don't want them to see is that after a time, it starts to dim. Right? I don't know if Moses was embarrassed or if he felt ashamed that the glory was fading. Whatever it is, there was that idea of, okay, I don't want you to see when that glory starts to fade. Right? And we do this. We do this. We come together on Sunday in our Sunday best. Right? And you know, this used to happen a lot, you know, not so much now. But, you know, before going to church back in the day when our kids were younger especially, it was sometimes a very stressful event to get to church on time. And so you're trying to get everything ready at home. And a lot of times I would have to leave first. And then I'm at church and I'm looking at the watch and where's Alex? And never really thinking about how hard it is to get kids dressed and mobilized and in the car and out of the car and at some point in the middle, getting them fed breakfast. It's a lot of work. It's hard. And, you know, I'd be at church, you know, frazzled. And then you get to church and you see people and it's like, hi, how are you? Peace be with you. Bless the Lord. And all of that anger, you have to push it down. Right? Because you want people to see the glory of the Lord on your face. And then, when you can't hold it anymore, you gotta go home and so you can cover your face and not let them see the fading of the glory. And that's what it was like with Moses. He covered his face so that people wouldn't see. But Paul also goes on to say, in reference to the veil, that the hearts of the Israelites were blinded. Their eyes were blinded. They could not see what was the whole point of the law. And so they became entrenched in, gotta do the law, gotta do the law, gotta do the law. And that's where we get the Pharisees from. Because they were focused so much on the law that they could not see that Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, had come. And so Paul writes here that they were blinded. Their eyes had a veil covered on them. And they were not able to see what the Old Testament and all the laws and prophecies were pointing to. But Paul also writes that the veil is taken away in Christ. The veil is taken away in Christ. That veil, if you remember, in the holy, in the tabernacle, there was a huge veil that separated the outer area from the Holy of Holies. Within the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in there. Right? And so there was a veil that separated us from God, and we had the high priest as our mediator who goes in to speak to God for us. But when Jesus died, if you remember, this was an account in Matthew 27, and when Jesus died, that veil wasn't just taken away, as Paul writes here, right? There is a majesty to that veil being taken away. If you look at the actual account, that veil, okay, that veil, it was a curtain. Picture this in your mind. I don't know what the tallest curtain you have in your house is. It is probably no taller than 8 feet. There's no reason to have a curtain taller than 8 feet. This veil is between 45 to 60 feet high. Do you know how thick it was? 4 inches thick. So this was not just a little curtain. This was some serious blockage between us and the Holy of Holies. 4 inches thick, 45 to 60 feet high. When Jesus died, if you read the scriptures, when Jesus died, it says that the veil was torn in half from the top to the bottom. The Bible was very specific to mention that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Why? Why does the Bible record that specific detail? Because if it was torn from the bottom to the top, it could have been the work of man, although that would have still been very difficult. But this was clearly an act of God's hand. When Jesus died, when he fulfilled the law, when he atoned for our sins, when Jesus died for us, he opened the way for us to come to God. And so God says, this veil that has for all this time separated my holiness from you because you couldn't take it, because you could not come into my presence without dying. When Jesus died and it was finished, God tore that veil from top to bottom, in a sense saying, now you can come. Now you can come to me because my son has died on your behalf. His blood covers you now. Now you and I can, at any time that we want, come to God. That's part of... Excuse me if I say if this is not reverent enough, but it was part of the package that the Lord gave to us. It wasn't just about going to heaven. It wasn't just about my sins being forgiven. But now, each and every one of us, whenever we want, we can come before God, seek His face, pray, bring supplications to Him, bring our worries, or just be in His presence. We are allowed to do that now by the death of Jesus Christ. That's why in the book of Luke it says, Jesus, when he came, what was he to bring? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We can now come to God. There is no longer that chasm that's between us because of our sin. That work has been fulfilled. Now that the veil is torn, now that the way is open, we can come to God freely. Did you notice what I said there? Hopefully you did, because I've been saying it for the last 5 minutes. We can come to God freely. And that's a key point that's often overlooked in our walk with the Lord, in our faith, in our living the life of Jesus that's been in us. We can come to God, which means we need to come to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's keep reading, verses 16 to 17. Nevertheless, Paul writes, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay. Now, do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, unless you confess your sins, repent, ask for forgiveness, and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is not about seeing heaven. This is not about if you're born again, then you can go to heaven and see heaven. It is about seeing the kingdom of God that is all around us. The work of God that is being done all around us. We sing many times, build your kingdom where? Build your kingdom up there? No, build your kingdom here. The work of God is being done here on earth. God's kingdom is being built here on earth. And unless you are born again, you can't see it. You can be standing right in the middle of the greatest work of God. The Spirit is moving. Unless you're born again, you can't see it. And so that's the veil that's over our eyes. But in the Lord, when we turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Do you notice? We need to turn. Turn. Do you like the illustration? There's action that needs to happen. You need to turn and come to God. Right? Our faith, it's not about sitting there and waiting for the Lord to come to us. Yes, the Lord is always pursuing us. The Lord is always desiring us. The Lord wants to be with us, but we need to come and meet Him. We need to take that action of coming and seeking the Lord and coming to be with Him. We need to turn to God. We need to come to God. And it is a continual turning to the Lord. What do I mean by that? Every day we need to again have that veil removed from our eyes. Every day we need to avoid the trap of trying to earn our own salvation by being good enough, which is what the Israelites were stuck doing. They had the law, they didn't see what the law was pointing to, and so it was just an endless cycle of, gotta be good enough, gotta be good enough, gotta be good enough, oh no, I messed up, come here, lamb, you know, and we just do it over and over. We need to every day avoid that trap of trying to be good enough and to trying to earn our salvation. Every day we need to fight the temptations that would draw us away. Every day we need the Lord, every hour, every moment. And that's another veil that's in our lives. In thinking that once we're saved, then we're done. That's another very dangerous veil that we have over our eyes. In thinking that I'm already saved, and so my God's work in my life is done. I'm done. I have my ticket. I've got my golden ticket into heaven. This is just smooth sailing from here. No, it's not smooth sailing. You know, in thinking that you met the Lord once. You know, I experienced the touch of the Holy Spirit once a long time ago at this one conference or at this church retreat. The Lord met me in a very wonderful way, and that happened once, and that's it. That's all I need. I'm good. I'm set. You've been stamped, and you're good to go. Your passport is stamped. You've got your visa to heaven. You can go now. Right? There needs to be a continual coming to the Lord. There needs to be a continual coming to seek the Lord, to be in His presence. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Not, Holy Spirit, you were welcome that one time when I was at a retreat, and we're good now. I don't need you. Holy Spirit, you are, not you were, you are welcome here. And I pray that that's the heart of our church, that's the heart of each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit is welcome here. There needs to be a continual coming back to the Lord. You know, you don't say to your wife, oh, we got married 19 years ago. It's done. Why we still got to talk? Talk, 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 talk. All we do is talk. No, we're done. We're married already. There's no need to go out on dates anymore. I don't need to impress you anymore. You know, signed, sealed, and delivered. Tony and Danielle, you're the newest newlyweds, Right? And also, if you're listening, Jonah and Sam, I know you got married a little bit ago, but in my mind, you're still newlyweds. Dan and Sandy, maybe you're newlyweds every day. Maybe you're renewing that relationship every day, but newlyweds, hopefully you're learning to make time for each other. That you don't fall into a pattern of, oh, you know what, we're already married. We're, you know, now we just go our separate ways and do our separate things. And, you know, we have joint accounts and joint health insurance, but that's all we need. No, it is about a relationship and a continual relationship. It's a lifelong relationship. It's not, I got married. It's, I keep being married. In the same way, it's not that I got saved, it's that I am continually being saved. It's not that I turned to the Lord once and had that veil removed, it's that I am continually coming to the Lord every day, every moment, every hour, and having that veil removed again and again and again. That's our relationship with God. That's how it needs to be. That's the key to the veil being removed from our blind eyes. Turning to the Lord always. Being filled with the Spirit. Not sitting there waiting for God to come to you. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So come to Him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So come to Him and find liberty from always having to try to be good enough." You're set free from that. You have liberty from the bondage of your sins. You have liberty from trying to be good enough to earn your salvation, which you couldn't anyways. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And verse 18, "But all of us, not just Paul and the Corinthians, but you and me, all of us, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." We behold the glory of the Lord and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of changing you. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of making you who God wants you to be. Let the Holy Spirit so richly imbue you and make your life full and abundant. That's my exhortation to you this morning. My exhortation to you this morning is that we ought to, and I hope we encourage each other to do this. Exhort one another, consider one another, stir each other up to good works. Discipline ourselves to seek the Lord. Discipline ourselves to seek the Lord. Discipline ourselves to always live by the Spirit. So that your lives may be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, known and read by all men. I would love that each and every one of you would be a letter of commendation. That wherever you go, when people meet you, and they come into the presence of the Lord that's coming from you, when they come upon the aroma, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, that you are a letter of commendation for us. They would say, "Oh, what church do you go to? Porch Light. Oh, I want to go to that church. There's something different about it. There's a life that is emanating from you." I would love that each and every one of you would be that fragrant aroma for the knowledge of Christ, that I would love that each and every one of you would be able to find the freedom and the liberty in the Spirit of God. And so, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, Lord, and minister to each and every one of us. The ministry of life, a life that is given in you. Yes, we have the law to point us, but the law in the Spirit points us to you. And so, Lord, make us willing to be those who would seek you. Make us willing to be those who would continually turn to you and come to you, to have that veil lifted from our eyes. Give us, Lord, that freedom, and give us that ability to be able to see the kingdom of God all around us. Lord, do this for us as each brother and sister, that we may be desiring, Lord, and seeking your Spirit, and do this for our church, that we would be a church that lives by you and walks by you, that is filled always with your Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.